Morning, Happy New Year. My name's Corum. I'm the pastoral staff here at Hope, and welcome. If you're just checking out church Christianity, love that you're here. Excited. To those who have been attending Hope for a while, good to see you back after the new year. I survived the holidays, so excited. Going back in history, my wife and I played a game with my in-laws. Now, this is so historic that my boys were not even alive. They are 13 and 11, and they weren't even conceived. They weren't even, we weren't even thinking about them at this point in our relationship. But we got together with Jill's parents for dinner and game night, and we played the game Humble. Anybody, you guys know Humble? Do you guys know? Basic premise, you have 30 seconds, you got to hum, whistle, or use charades to get them to say the song. And so Jill and I are on a team, and then her parents are on our team, and we're going head-to-head. Now, I'm not competitive, and neither is Jill's mom, but her and her dad are just off the charts, you know, gotta win at games. And so there's, some competition on both sides, but I'm just there for the enjoyment of people. And I get a card, and this is toward late in the game, and the kind of game's on the line, and I got to get Jill to say this, and if I do, we win. And so I grab it, and it's Wild Thing. You guys know Wild Thing? You make my heart sing, you make everything groovy. I got to get Jill to say that, all right? And so in my mind, to hum Wild Thing would be something like, Okay, so something like that, right? Now, I mean, this has not been settled even to this day about what came next, because what I just gave you is mentally and in my heart what I really think happened. But my wife and my father-in-law claim that I did something to the effect of, "Wow, Hing, you have a ha, Hing, you may have a Hing, woo, Hing, wow, Hing." So, whatever of those two I did, my wife is laughing hysterically. My father-in-law is asking for the game to be put under protest because I cheated. And to this day, it still comes up in family conversations of what did or did not happen in the game of Humble. Now, why I bring that up is it's not just Jill or her dad that brings this up. My boys bring this up. And they weren't even there. Dad, you remember that time you guys were playing Humble? Do you remember, Dad? And you didn't actually hum. You actually said the word. Do you remember that? And they just start laughing. And to which my response is, you weren't even there. What are you talking about? Well, today we are going to be sharing some things related to the vision of Hope Community Church, all right? And here's the deal. Whether you were there at the beginning when this vision got established or have come in the last 20 years since that time, we want everybody to be able to share the story. We want everybody to be able to share the stories, the values, the vision of Hope Community Church, not just if you were part of the founders and established us. And so we don't do this often. I think it's been like 3-4 years since we've done this. I actually had a couple come up after the 9 a.m. service. I've been here for years, and they're like, I've never heard you guys talk like that or talk about that. And so this week, I'm going to talk about it. Steve's going to wrap it up next week before we move on to Colossians here in a couple weeks. But I want to take you through the vision. If you've heard this before, just consider it fundamentals. If you're playing basketball, start of every season, you come back to dribbling, passing, shooting. Fundamentals are critical. And so, but for some of you, this might be new. And if that's the case, I hope you're encouraged by some of the vision of Hope. This is what makes us tick. This is what gets us out of bed in the morning, gets us excited about what God's doing in our midst. And so the vision of Hope Community Church is to honor God by helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. That's what we're about. That's in our founding documents. That's what we've been, we take people through in membership classes and occasionally get to preach on, but we want to honor God by helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And as it relates to today's message, I just want to highlight three aspects of that. Steve's going to follow it up. He's going to talk about how we're trying to do this collectively as a group, kind of in our city, trying to make a difference. Today's going to be a little bit more internal. What does this mean for you? What does this mean for us? But I want to highlight three aspects, and they are worship, evangelism, and discipleship. Now, as I say that, each of those words might bring forth some baggage in your life. What does worship mean? What does evangelism mean? What does discipleship mean? And so I'm going to walk through these. To simplify it even more than worship, evangelism, discipleship, we'll just say what we're trying to do is WED, wed. The problem with this is 70% of y'all are single, and my concern is that you're going to go and hang out with some friends later this afternoon, and somebody's going to say, hey, what was the sermon on? What did you guys talk about at church today? And you're going to say something like, well, the preacher wants all of us to wed. Like that's the only goal we have as a church is to get all the single people married. It's not. That's not actually a goal that we have. It can happen. It does occasionally happen here at Hope. But even worse than trying to communicate to single people that they should wed is to address all of you that are already married and think that it's your job to wed again. That's just sad and awkward and crazy. So no, it's there to help us. But what do we mean when we talk about worship, evangelism, and discipleship? What do we mean when we talk about honoring God by helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Christ? That's what I want to talk about this morning. So let's start with the first one here, to honor God. Now, there's lots of different ways to honor God. Worship is only one of them, but it's one that I feel like as I'm in prayer and I'm thinking about this message, this is one of the ones, the topics I feel like is really critical to this season that we're in. What do I mean by that? Let me start with the definition of worship that Pastor Tim gave us a few years ago when he spoke on this very same topic. He said, worship is the acknowledgement of, delight in, and response to the reality of the triune God in the fullness of who he is, what he has done, and what he will do. Okay? So acknowledgement, you acknowledge him, you take delight. There's some sort of delight in, and then there's an ongoing response to the reality of the triune God. God, one God, eternally existing as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the fullness of who he is, okay, his character, his nature, who he is, what he has done, past tense, and what he will do, future tense. And I want to pluck that definition out, and I want to use it in a specific way. I don't actually want to use it to talk about corporate worship. As we come on a Sunday and we're a gathered people, right? We worship together, we sing songs of worship, we hear God's word, we worship him through song, through giving, through these different... I actually want to talk instead about you being a worshiper as you leave this place, as you're scattered. We're gathered together weekly, but we're also scattered throughout the Twin Cities. As we go to work, school, we have different relationships. People come into our house, we go into other people's house. We're scattered people throughout the Twin Cities. Because I think when we come together, what we're trying to do as a church is make an atmosphere conducive to worship. We want to remove every possible barrier that we can so that you can easily approach God, easily come before him in worship. That's not actually the environment I have in mind. The environment I have in mind is you being scattered and going to environments and with groups of people that are very non-conducive to worship. What does that environment look like? And I want to go to Isaiah chapter 40. If you're keeping track at home here, you can pull out your insert. That would be in your worship folder. It'll kind of show you where I'm going. But Isaiah 40, verse 9, where we read these important words. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion. Another phrase for Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. Go on up to a high mountain, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. And I want to hone in on those last three words, behold your God, and fill it out with this context, okay? So if we're looking in the storyline of the Bible, we have this group called Israel that gets a chance to go into what's called the Promised Land. They've been waiting for this. They get it. God gives it to them. While they're there, they build a temple in which kind of the whole religious, spiritual, social life of the Jewish nation of Israel is kind of caught up in, all right? So God makes their name great. God gives them land. God gives them a temple to worship in. What has happened in Isaiah chapter 39 is judgment. God's brought all these prophets along to say, hey, turn back to God. Turn back to God. What are you doing? Where are you going? You're straying. And so in Isaiah 39, the nation of Babylon comes in and conquers them. And so what we have is the Israelites being scattered. They are exiled. They're cast out of the promised land. To which every Israelite is going, what's going on? Are the promises of God not going to hold true? Has God given up us? Is God far away? And it's in that kind of setting that these words are given. Israel, behold your God. It's not a word that we use very often, this idea of behold, right? Behold your God. Essentially saying, stop and look. Don't miss this. We don't get that in our day-to-day life very often. Especially like if you're just cruising through social media, right? And you're going on your Facebook, it's an infinite, inexhaustible scroll. And at really no point is there just a stop sign in the midst of that just says, you know what? That last status update was pretty heavy. You should pause to just take that in. Or that last article or that last video where you saw something that just, it's just hard, difficult, challenging stuff that's happening in our world. What do? We just keep scrolling. And every status update and every video just kind of gets kind of pulled together with very little differentiation. We're not called in our culture to stop and just to behold. And so here we have the nation of Israel being scattered, being cast out, very just kind of having elements that aren't conducive to worship, aren't conducive to seeking God, aren't conducive to just stopping and beholding God. What? They might actually be physically traveling. And it's in the midst of that that God says, behold me. Through the Isaiah the prophet, behold your God. John Piper wrote a great book on this topic called God is the Gospel. I want to read from it. John says this, today, as in every generation, it is stunning to watch the shift away from God as the all-satisfying gift of God's love. If you ever wonder if Piper wrote it, just look for the hyphens. If you see a lot of hyphenated words, that's indicative of John's writing, okay? It is stunning how seldom God himself is proclaimed as the greatest gift of the gospel. The best and final gift of the gospel, the gospel is God's good news, right? Through Christ, is that we gain Christ. Philippians 3:9, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Behold your God. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, and all the blessings it secures is to do what? To bring you and I to God, that there's no barriers that remain between us and him. We talk about having a personal relationship with God, but are we personally relating to God? A simplified way of saying this is God is the gift that he gives. Amongst all the other gifts and all the other blessings, ultimately, God is the gift that he gives through the gospel. I want to just highlight a couple other verses where I see this idea, okay? Look at just one of our Christmas verses here, Matthew chapter 1. All these things took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That the gift of Jesus, first we need to behold, we need to stop and understand that ultimately in this Christmas story, in the coming of Jesus, we get God with us. Another one, John the Baptist comes on the scene. What does he say? The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Stop, don't you understand who this guy is? He is Savior, he is Lord, he is the one who will sacrifice his life to bring us to God. Let me jump back to Piper's book here. He says this: all the saving events and all the saving blessings of the gospel are means of getting obstacles out of the way so that we might know God and enjoy God most fully. Look at these big, fancy theological words here. Propitiation, redemption, forgiveness, imputation, sanctification, liberation, healing, heaven. None of these is good news except for one reason. They bring us to God for our everlasting enjoyment of Him. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It is a way to get people to God. Let's jump back up. Propitiation, this idea that through the cross, penalty, wrath would be diverted away from us and placed on His Son. Redemption, this idea that God would purchase us back, redeeming us. Forgiveness, that your sins would no longer be counted against you. What great news, what a blessing. Imputation, that Jesus in His righteousness, His righteous, holy life, would be imputed or handed or given to you. Sanctification, that God has the ability to make us look more and more like Jesus. Liberation, being set free. Healing. And then heaven. If it is true that the gospel is not a way to get people to heaven, it is a way to get people to God, we should see that in our Bible. And we do. Go to the end of your Bible, to Revelation chapter 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man," is with people. God will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. That ultimately, when we think of the end of all things, whatever your picture of heaven is, it's God must include God as central. That He is the highest and final good, the best gift that we could ever be given. And so I'm thinking again of us as a scattered people. Not just gathered, but a scattered people. Monday through Saturday. In our world, doing these things, whether work or school or relationships, friendship, whether church life or hobbies or whatever, in all those things, as a scattered people, is it in your mind and in your heart to behold your God? That's what I want to ask you. I just want to ask you, how might you behold your God in the midst of everyday life? Let me just give you a concrete example, okay? Imagine you and a friend are getting together, okay? And you're going to get together. You decided on the coffee shop. You love that coffee shop. It's hipster, but not too hipster, but you're excited to meet up, okay, and talk. And as part of this, you have some news that you get to share. You get to share about your new job promotion, and they're excited because it's their birthday, so you get to celebrate and honor them. And as a further commitment to the relationship, you both aren't going to bring your phones into the coffee shop. In that environment, how conducive, how likely is it that you two are going to connect? I think it's a high likelihood, right? You've taken steps to make the environment so that you two will really connect. I think that's kind of the example of us as a gathered people in worship. Okay, let's change the analogy now. This friend isn't down the street. They're halfway around the world. And there's nothing going on in their life. It's not their birthday. And there's nothing all that exceptional happening in your life. You don't have a job promotion. You're just in the grind of work and everyday life. So you have this friend that you haven't seen in a while because they're halfway around the world. There's nothing significant going on in their life. Nothing significant going on in your life. No real reason for you to reach out and to connect. How special would it be to that person if you actually did? If you were to call, say, you know, maybe send them a text, "I was thinking about you. I just want you to know how much I care about you, how excited I am for you. I'm praying for you." Just something. How meaningful would that be for them in that environment? I think that's us as a scattered people. There's no reason, nothing out there in your environment that would be conducive to connecting with God, to worshiping Him. You're so just burdened with just what's in front of you, what you can see in work or school, and you don't have any time to even consider God. My question is, how much more meaningful, really, to you and to God and your relationship with Him, that in the midst of that, just no reason for it, nothing special, that you would behold your God, that you would say to Him, God, I look around me and all I see is craziness, but in this 5 seconds, as I walk up the stairs, you're my everything. I have everything as long as I have you. Like, imagine what kind of difference that could make in your life as a scattered people throughout the week. And so I just want to ask, how might you behold God in your everyday life? What might worship look like and feel like in that environment? Let's move on to evangelism. So we want to, as a church, we want to honor God by helping as many people as possible become followers of Jesus. We want to share about Jesus. We want to share this message. And evangelism might come with a lot of baggage for you. You might have had a bad experience with that by trying to evangelize, or maybe somebody tried to evangelize you in a way that's not all that helpful. So what do we mean by that? I want to start with a quote from St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Now, I've used this quote before. There's only two problems with my use of this quote. Number one, high likelihood that he actually never said this. So everything that you find on the internet might not be true. So this might be one of those quotes that actually he didn't say. We don't have any historical record that he actually said this. The second issue is, there's a theological problem with this. There's a theological problem with this phrase. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Let me let Ed Stetzer speak to this. Ed Stetzer is a church planter, a missiologist. He has worked for Lifeway Research, getting just statistical analysis, but then he's also part of Billy Graham School of Evangelism down at Wheaton. So this guy is tied into what's happening with evangelism and church planting. So let me just let him respond to this. Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. It goes hand in hand with a postmodern assumption that words are finally empty of meaning. It subtly denigrates the high value that the prophets, Jesus and Paul, put on preaching. Of course, we want our actions, hear this, we want our actions to match our words as much as possible. Everybody agrees with that. But the gospel is a message, news about an event and a person upon which the history of the planet turns. And this is the real problem. Not from whom the quote originally came, but just how it can give us an incomplete understanding of the gospel and how God saves sinners. Christians are quick to encourage each other to live out the gospel, to be the gospel to our neighbors, and to even gospel each other. I think I've used all of those phrases at one time. The missional impulse here is helpful. The missional impulse, just trying to make a difference, okay? It's helpful, yet the gospel isn't anything the Christian can live out, practice, or become. The Apostle Paul summarized the gospel as the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through whom sin is atoned for. Sinners are reconciled to God, and the hope of the resurrection awaits all who believe. That last sentence there is just a quick encapsulation of what we mean when we talk about the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. This idea that Jesus lived, died, was buried, and raised again. And that from that, there's these implications that sin gets covered. It's atoned for. It's taken care of. And that we're reconciled to God, and there's this hope of resurrection. Okay? The gospel is not habit, but history. The gospel is the declaration of something that actually happened, past tense. And since the gospel is the saving work of Jesus, it isn't something that you and I can do, but it is something we must announce. We do live out its implications, but if we are to make the gospel known, we will do so through words. The gospel is a message that we must share, that we must proclaim. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 10 on this. The word is near you, It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then there's this series of questions highlighting the importance of us proclaiming this message. What is it? How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching, proclaiming it to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So Paul makes it very clear. He's just gotten done unpacking this message of the gospel, the depths of the gospel in the first 7, 8, 9 chapters of the book of Romans. And here he highlights the importance of us proclaiming, sharing that message. But it's not just here. It's in other writings throughout the Bible. Our job as followers of God, believers in God and of Jesus Christ, is to share this, to proclaim it. Mark chapter 16 says, go into all the world and preach, proclaim the gospel to all creation. From Psalm 105, give praise to the Lord. How do we do that? We proclaim his name. We make known among the nations what he has done. And from Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There's two sides of being a witness. Number one, you see, you observe some things, but then you also give testimony, right? Think of a courtroom where you summon witnesses. Why? So that they might speak. They might share what they know and what they've seen, what they've observed. And so with that in mind, I want us to continue to wrap our minds around this idea of what does it mean to share, to evangelize, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. With that, let's look at some statistics. I want to overdo statistics. But this is, again, this is Ed Stetzer, Lifeway Research, Billy Graham Center for kind of stimulating global evangelism, along with Evangelism Explosion, which is kind of a worldwide organization committed to the spread of Christianity. Their materials are translated into like 140 different languages. Okay, so this is a group, these are two groups that are doing it well, and getting kind of results and statistics on that. Let me share some of the things that they talk about. In regard to sharing how to be a Christian or asking someone to come to a worship service, American evangelical believers, close to 0% of evangelical believers in the United States share how to be a Christian or invite someone to a worship service at a church. Close to zero. So with statistics, you got to say, well, it could be 3%, could be 2%. Trying to look at just the nature of this study, but it just doesn't register. Now, I don't share that so that all of a sudden you can be weighted down for the rest of the day with some sort of like guilt-induced, oh my goodness, woe is us, bad Christian people. That's not the intent. That's not the goal. But at some level, there's a reality in the American church that we don't share this message. I once led an evangelism class at Hope. Pastor Steve titled it, Good News is for Share. That's what we titled the class, Good News is for Share. Okay? So I don't want any of us to just feel like guilt-induced, I gotta go right now, I'm gonna go out on the sidewalks and start sharing. Let me paint another side of this story. According to, again, these statistics, based on their research of unchurched people, okay, so potentially don't know the gospel, potentially, you know, don't know much about church. Of that group, 9 out of 10 said they would be willing to have a conversation about Christianity. So that's interesting. On one side, we're not sharing. But on the other side, it appears that they are open to talking about matters of faith. So then the question as a pastor that I have is, what's going on here? If they're open to conversation, why are we not sharing with them? I think there could be a couple reasons. Let me talk about this thing called tolerance. You've heard this word. I don't know that we have a widespread agreement on what it means. Okay? So dictionary would say the ability or willingness to tolerate something, to put up with something, in particular the existence of opinions or behavior that one does not necessarily agree with. I don't know that our culture has that understanding of tolerance. So if 9 out of 10 are willing to have a conversation about Christianity, it's that 1 out of 10 that makes it really difficult, I think, for us to step out of our comfort zone. Why? Because that 1 out of 10 has gotten pretty loud about us trying to share our faith with other people. I like what Rick Warren, he's a pastor out west in California, says. Our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear them or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. Okay, so what's going on here? We're not sharing our faith, though it appears that people are willing to have spiritual conversations. Why? Why is that happening? Well, when you start to share about something that's very meaningful and you start to persuade potentially others, that can feel very intolerant in our culture. So how do we get around that? What could it look like to be a people who share the gospel, invite someone to church? What could that look like? And I'm just going to give you, this is how I do it. You don't have to do it this way. For some of you, you have a booklet that you share. For some of you, you kind of have questions that you lead in with, you know, if you're die tonight, etc. That's evangelism explosion. That's kind of their approach. How do I do it? How do I come alongside someone that's unchurched, doesn't know the gospel? Number one, we can't assume a shared worldview. You know what I mean by that? How you view the world is very likely different than how they view the world. So how do we get around that? We listen. We let them share their story. People love to feel heard. One of the biggest criticisms that you can level at another person, I just don't feel like you hear me. Right? How stingy is that to be on the receiving end of that? Not that I ever have. Right? I don't feel heard, which means I don't feel cared for by you. So one of the ways that we can show them love and care is just to listen. And when I've done this with people, they will share and they will not stop. Because they can't believe it. In our culture, it's just unheard of that somebody would sit and listen for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 40 minutes. And many times they'll get done and go, I've never shared that with anybody. Why? Because they've never been asked. No one's ever actually taken time to listen. I think we can do a great ministry in our world by just, hey, tell me about your spiritual journey. Hey, tell me about your upbringing. Tell me about the last 3 big decisions you made. Why that one? Because it's going to share a lot about what they value. Hey, tell me, wow, tell me about just kind of your response with the election. You're going to see in a hurry what they value. And as they share things, I'm making mental notes. Why? Because some of the things they talk about are going to be some of the exact same things that I think about in my life. And so I look at where my story connects with theirs. Right? They think about relationships. So do I. They think about a significant other. So do I. Some might have kids. So do I. I just look for connections. What brought you to the Twin Cities? What keeps you here? I got connections. to their story. Now, they grew up in this church environment and didn't work. Hey, I have that story too. I got part of that. So I'm able to connect. Again, I'm not trying to make stuff up. I'm just like, oh yeah, my story has some connections. It mirrors yours. But here's the difference. My story concludes with the gospel. That ultimately, as you add up and you take the summation of my life, there was something where they went left, I went right. They went up, I went down. They chose away from God, and I opened my life up to God. And for some people, that blows their mind. They don't know what to do with that. They never thought that their life could end with God. And that might be our opportunity to share. Like, yeah. The brokenness you feel, the darkness, the challenge, the loneliness, isolation, alienation. Yeah, I had that too. And God came in, and it's not been perfect, but here's how he's met these different needs in my life. Our world is craving for hope, for joy, for peace. People are drowning because they feel so helpless. I got a helper. They're living without hope in the world. I'm like, I'm filled with hope. Oh, 2016, what a disappointment. It's like, I don't feel that way. Jesus said he's always at his work to this very day, and my Father too is working. And I look at 2016, I go, I've seen that. I see you at work, God. I'm filled with hope of what you're doing. Are there things that confuse me in the world? Absolutely. But I'm trusting God is working. God is moving. I think if we approach it a little bit this way, we'll be consistent with what I see in 1 Peter 3. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. What does that mean? Behold your God. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And that last part can't be assumed. It can't be overstated either. Let's be a people that do it with gentleness and respect. I invited a guy out for coffee. He said no. I said, okay. That's just how, right? Do we understand? Like, that's gentleness and respect. It's just kind of like, I had some things I wanted to communicate to him. I was worried that given the political climate, that he might have received some messages that I don't believe are true, and I don't want communicated to him. And so I said, hey, can we go grab coffee? I just want to talk to you more. He said, no. I said, okay. Pastor's not there to close the deal. You don't have to close the deal. We just want to see, God, are you at work? Most people need to hear the gospel 7 times before it really starts to stick and make sense. Maybe you're the second person. Maybe you're the third presentation. But are we willing to have a conversation? That's really my question for you. Are you willing to have a conversation? And potentially, maybe share the good news of Jesus. So we talked about worship. We've talked about evangelism. I want to talk about discipleship. We want to honor God by helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Not just that they believe the gospel once, not just that they prayed a prayer when they were younger, they become fully devoted followers of him in every area of their life. We really want to emphasize that. That's important to us. We're not just trying to get as many people as possible. Once we hit a growth barrier, yeah, we got this many people, look at that. It's like, when we hit growth barriers at Hope, kind of different people that study the church talk about these, you know, like, oh, once you get above 40, and once you get above 100, and then there's 250, and then there's 5. Okay, we'll hit these different things. We have to remind the staff to celebrate. It's not because they're not joy-filled about what God's doing. They just recognize we're called to make them fully devoted followers. And they feel the weight and responsibility of that. So we remind them, let's celebrate, let's celebrate. Yeah, we'll get to work tomorrow, but let's celebrate today what God's doing in our midst. So when we talk about discipleship, what do we mean? Let me open with Matthew 28 here. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Many of you are accustomed to this set of verses happening in evangelism. This is kind of Jesus' commission to his disciples. We do see this kind of conversion, people hearing about it, and it's being evidenced with them getting baptized. But there's also the second part, right? Teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. That as disciples, that's just another word for follower or learner, but it's not just a learner of information, it's a learner of life. It's connecting yourself to that teacher. So we want to connect ourselves to Jesus, who is the teacher, but also to his teaching, that we want to follow him. The early church received this, and what did it look like in their midst? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So when you think about discipleship, we're not just looking at, okay, do step one, step two, step three. We have a book here, then you do an article, and then you do a blog series, or listen to this podcast. That's not ultimately what we think about with discipleship. Just fill in the numbers. No, it's getting together with others and going through life and unfolding the gospel in an ongoing manner as you experience the highs and lows of life. We want you to experience the gospel with people, with your community. That's why we pitch the importance of small groups. The vision of small groups here at Hope is that they are the best expression of experiencing smaller community within the large. You guys realize this would be a tough small group, right? Just all y'all are right now, who wants to share next? And then we'd be here for weeks, right? Rather, these small groups are a place to know and be known, a place to grow in your relationship with God through being in relationship with other believers, studying his word and fighting sin together through prayer and accountability. We commend small groups. Doesn't have to be a Hope small group, but you got to be with people. People that know you and you're getting to know them. People that would notice if you don't show up. Like, do you have a group? And are you consistently being a part of that? Coming and bringing forth what you have to offer and then receiving from others. Why is this so important? Why is it critical to your life and discipleship? Here's why, okay? Been around Hope for 18, 19 years. Been a pastor for 12 of those years. Here's two things that happen in tandem. Still don't have an example that violates this. People walk away from community and walk away from God together. Happens simultaneously. Happens in tandem. Don't know exactly what comes first, what comes second, okay? But if somebody comes up to us and says, yeah, I'm just done with small group. Warning. Red flag. All sorts of buzzers go off in my head and my heart. Why? Why would you not want to be around community? Why would you not want to be around people that love you, care about you, going to pray for you? When you're feeling low and you are ready to chuck it all, you need people that just go, no. I'll stay with you through this. It's just a season, just a trial. Let's keep going. Sun's going to come up the next day. Let God's light shine. I will pray God's light into your life. Like, we need one another because we're all going to go through those kind of times. But why is it so important? It happens in tandem. People walk away from church community and they walk away from God in tandem. So we hold this up as a protective measure, but also I think the converse of that is true also, that people grow closer to God as they go deeper into community. I believe that. Doesn't have to be a Hope small group, but would encourage you to be a part of a small group. If you want to join a small group, here's how you can do that. Small groups at hopecc.com or find a communication card. Just write your name, your contact info on a communication card and click, mark small groups. We'd love to connect you. If you're already part of a small group, don't underestimate the value that is in your life or in the life of the other people in your group. Here's what's inevitably going to happen over the next 3 months, okay? You come home from work or school, you're exhausted, you're done. You're just cooked, okay? And then you realize, oh crap, it's small group night. And it doesn't take but a little bit of justification with, it's dark and it's cold. And for you, after the equal sign is, I'm getting underneath a blanket and I'm not moving the rest of the night, right? That's just like, that's all it takes. Just, it's kind of dark out and it's a little bit cold and you're just like, oh yeah, it's just too tough to go to small group. That's all, we're weak people. I mean, right? We're weak. And so if you're a part of a small group, consistency, attending, being present, being there, going, showing up. It's vital. You are a vital part of that small group. You might think, I don't talk that much. I don't share that much. You are part of the body of Christ. Encapsulated with this discipleship, I want to highlight one of the ways we're trying to, as a church, continue to build people up in their faith, and that's with leadership development. It's very similar to discipleship, but I want to highlight some ways in that Hope feels uniquely called to do this in our midst. We have this thing called LDI, Leadership Development Institute, and we began this in 1999, 3 years after Hope was started. It was one of the foremost things that we did once we realized this boat of Hope Community is going to stay afloat. It's like, oh, great. Where can we kind of set chart for? We want to kind of pick a destination. Well, we didn't have money. We didn't have a building. But we had a bunch of young, zealous people. And so we felt called as a church to develop. I was one of the young punks that they were investing in at that time. What is LDI? What does it look like? Well, there's two facets to it that I want to expose you to now. The first is LDI off-road. If you're in a vocation that you're just in love with, set upon, you were destined to be an engineer, elementary school teacher, in finance, in business, okay? And you know that you'll never be in vocational ministry. Never going to be a pastor at this point, as far as God's revealed, not going to be a missionary. We want to come alongside you and help you as you are a light in those areas. We want to come alongside you, equip you, bless you, raise you up as a leader in those environments. And so LDI Off-Road is kind of a monthly cohort gathering where we want to pour into you, want to invest into you. If that sounds like you, if that resonates with you and you'd like to explore that more, julie@hopecc.com. You can look up Julie on the city, Facebook, all these social media profiles that I'm sure she's just prolific in. And you could hear more about what that would look like. We actually have a retreat for our off-road next week? I think we're going to Oak Forest. That's next week. I gotta talk at it. I better make sure. Justification, adoption, reconciliation. I'll be there with bells on. So, but we want to come alongside that group. I think we have 60, 70 people, 60. They keep opening up the doors. I'm like, you guys, it's okay to have, 30. And they just like, everybody, we're going to let everybody in. So I think we've got like 60 people going through that. Love to have you consider that if that matches your needs. For others of you, you actually are kind of trying to wrestle through where God might be leading you, God might be calling you, and that might be exploring Christian ministry leadership. That you might be considering giving God a year of your life, and what would it look like to get some training, to get equipped, and we've created a full-time internship where you can come alongside us and come on our staff for 10 months, and we'll do everything we can to develop you along these kind of pillars of helping you to think critically and biblically. We have an Old New Testament class, theology, other books that we want to take you through. We want to help you with character. If you're battling sin and want to just grow in Christ's likeness, we want to help you live uprightly and then to lead courageously, that we want to have you actually try it. Get wet in this pool of ministry, jump in and see if you can swim. And we won't let you drown, but we want to see how you might lead. And for some people, that's a great foundation, and from that, they go back into maybe different spheres, but some want to pursue it further. And so we have a second and third year where potential church planters, pastors, ministry leaders, missionaries stay with us for a second and third year. And so if that looks like you or that interests you, we're actually, for this internship side of LDI, 3 weeks from today, we're going to have an informational lunch. It'll be during this 11 a.m. service in the fireside here. If you want more information, you can contact me, core@hopecc.com, or rob@hopecc.com. We'll get you more information on that. Coming back, we want to honor God as a church by helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Christ. With all that's been shared this morning, is there one thing that resonated, one thing that you might walk away as a scattered people thinking about? Maybe it's that idea of just beholding God in the midst of everyday life, crazy life. For some of you, maybe God has actually put on your heart a name. Somebody that you might have a conversation with. Somebody that you might end up sharing the gospel with. Or maybe you're just inviting them to Hope. For others of you, you're looking to get built up. You're looking to get equipped and grow deeper in your relationship with God, and it's a form of discipleship or leadership development, wherever you're at. We want to continue to encourage you and invite you to be a part of what God's doing here at Hope. Next week, we're going to get the chance to hear from Steve, and he's going to share about how we're trying to make a difference in the Twin Cities through this vision for the name of Christ. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for your word, for your gospel, that in Christ you have removed every barrier that would separate us from you. You draw us near. And yet there might be people who are spectators here this morning, checking out church or Christianity. Maybe they've not made that commitment. But God, they could. They could make that decision this morning because the cross has answered every question and removed every barrier keeping us from you. The cross brings us to God. For others of us, maybe we've made that decision, but we've grown lukewarm, we've grown cold. In the midst of everyday life and the craziness and the busyness, our heart and our mind have been deceived to think you're less important, you're not that big of a deal, God. I pray that you'd meet us in that we might behold your glory and your presence. And that moving forward in life, that we would have our eyes and our ears open to times where we might be able to share you with others, God. You've given us hope. You've given us joy. You've given us peace. And there are people who need you in our world. So maybe be sensitive to that. And all these things, God, that we'd get built up as a church, as a people, that we might be a lamp on a stand and a city on a hill to give light to the Twin Cities. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.